So we are live on TV, Jordan. Smile. Okay, we've been studying the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a very extraordinary type, metaphor, simile about the plan of the plan that God has laid out back in eternity, the plan of redemption, to redeem man back to himself. So he gave us this scale model here. And I tell you, brothers, there's so much in there that we'll learn. Okay, we're going to study a little bit about the gateway and what it means. But primarily, what is it signifying? What is it type of, primarily? You Greek scholars?
Of Christ, or?
Yeah. There's a primary and a secondary, okay, when you study the tabernacle. But from here all the way to the Holy of Holies, okay, primary is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, his performance as a man here on earth in order to achieve what the law required, and that was a sacrifice that the law was going to accept. The law could never accept anything short of perfection. And God had to come in the form of a man, okay, in the form of a man, in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. Where did the crime take place?
In the garden.
That's the crime scene. There's where it started. When you have a crime scene, you go there and investigate, right? Try to figure out what went wrong. And trying to find the person that's guilty of this crime. So the Lord had to take the form of a man. And we're going to look at John 1 and John 1:14, 1 and 18, which we looked at last week, because Sis was out somewhere and she missed that. But I'm sure I've talked to her from time to time. A lot of time we talk a lot about scripture, me and her. Okay, so we're going to look at that again. So the Lord had to come down to becoming man and to become sin on our behalf, yet without sin. So he had to come into this world. Because the law was not going to accept any of us. There was not one person who was born since the time of Adam. Somebody read Genesis 5, I think it's 5 and verse 3 or 4. Read that. And there is the reason why we cannot redeem ourselves. Genesis chapter 1. When you read verse 1, keep reading. Start in verse 1 or chapter 5. Genesis. Yeah, read it.
This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, he blessed them, and named them a man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 139 years, he became the father of the son in his own likeness. According to him, one verse.
What verse of that in likeness? What verse of that?
Three.
Genesis 5 and 3 is the reason why we cannot redeem ourselves. Because we are now made in the likeness of Adam. No more in the likeness of God. That was gone. So we have been tainted with contaminated blood from that point on. And people say, so what have I got to do with Adam? He's the one that messed up. Why do I got to go down together with what he did? Well, God said, even though you did not sin in the likeness of Adam, but you're a sinner nonetheless. It's in the pool gene. You know, when you go to Genesis chapter 6, let's read that one. I wasn't even thinking about that one, but sometimes I think of things as I'm going through. Genesis chapter 6, let's look at that real quick. Everybody's familiar with Genesis 6, right?
Genesis 6.
A very, very pivotal point of history in the history of man. Genesis chapter 6.
And
thought about that, the wickedness of man was great.
He said, now I give a vow, when men begin to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Okay, we've always learned that the daughters of men, the daughters of the sons of God, that Seth was the one that we're referring to. Okay? Well, that's not altogether true. Okay? According to the Hebrew language, some of you are probably going to hear it for the first time, but according to the Hebrew language, and one thing about when you study the language, you can't come up with anything else. It is what it is. Okay, all the tense and modes and all that, you know, it tells you exactly what it's talking about. Remember we talked about the snake when Pharaoh, remember, they threw their staff down. We call them serpents, right? But the word is shani. It means a fire-breathing dragon. Well, some of the movies show it that way now. They had it right. They weren't actual dragons. It wasn't a snake going around and the other snakes swallowed those two up. They were big dragons. Satan had the ability to imitate God.
Isn't the Revelation called him the old serpent?
The old serpent. The dragon. They use the name dragon juvenile. The word shani. Okay? But looking back here in verse 2 of Genesis. And the sons, when they talk about sons, what's it talking about?
Saints.
What's it making reference
the
to?
Angels.
Huh?
The angels.
Angels. How do we know that? Job 1 and 6. Job 1 and 6. Remember when they came to the Lord? And Satan came also? So the angel of God, this one is referring to the angelic realm. But what did they got to do in verse 6? Daughters and sons of God. So the sons or the angels of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. There's something there, brother, that was much more serious than hooking up with an unbeliever. It was much more serious than that. They were hooking up with demonic. Because angels take the form of what? Female or male?
Male.
Becoming the male gender. No, every time you hear about an angel, it's always in the male gender. Okay? So, there is something there. People say, well, then the Bible said that angels are not given into marriage and all this kind of stuff. Well, the good angels never did. The good angels never gave themselves into that. And then when you read in Jude, these angels, Jude 1 and 6, it says that these angels did not seek their own domain, their own authoritative position as angels, because angels are basically messengers to go and bring the message of God to His people. Hebrews talks about that. What they call them, messengers of fire or something like that, you know? They're like a flaming fire, but they were messengers. We have three rims. I gave you guys a little printout. Three rims of angels. Okay? You have Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And that diagram shows you Michael is in charge of the spiritual realm. Gabriel is in charge of the intellectual realm. Lucifer is in charge of what?
Material
realm. I got all kinds of circles and diagrams. You know, you got three different kinds of angels, seraphim, and archangel, and I forget that third one. So God deals a lot in triune. Okay, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those are relative terms. What do I mean by relative terms?
Relative terms.
They're used, I brought that up last week. Okay, they use, this. It's a relative term because in the beginning, what? In Genesis 1:1, what did it say? In the beginning, God. It didn't say in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are relative terms that we can understand, because we understand the relationship between those two, because God knew we're going to have that kind of relationship. Husband, wife, children. So you can relate to a father, you know. So these were relative terms. Back in eternity past, it was only God. Only God. But he made it in the triune nature. Listen.
Well, I understand it was a third of the material, a third of the intellectual, and a third of the spiritual, what fell.
Which one do you think is more dangerous of all those three? Which one do you think is the worst?
The worst?
Yeah.
You
said you named the right material?
Yeah. I would say that it was the material, not being intellectual.
No, the spiritual.
Oh, the spiritual?
That's the worst.
Okay.
That's the worst. Spirit demons. Okay, angels can take form. They can take form. Okay, spirits cannot take form. Why do you think they want to run into those hogs?
They wanted a body.
They wanted a body. They wanted a body. So in the meantime, they're wandering spirits looking to inhabitate something. Buildings, animals, people.
So the spiritual warfare, they are the ones that are doing the spiritual conflict within our conscience sometimes.
Ephesians 6 and 10, what did that say? Ephesians 6 and 10.
And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the sheer principality and
the air. There it is, man. That's our war. There's not so much against flesh and blood. You can see that. It's against the principality of darkness, brother. There's a tremendous warfare going on in the spiritual realm of things. Really dangerous stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I was just telling somebody yesterday, said if God would allow us to see one fraction of what's going on in the spiritual realm, we'd die of a heart attack.
Yeah.
We would die of a heart attack.
You know, I think we defeat the spiritual realm with the intellectual, like possibly, you know, renewing your mind.
Yeah. Well, that's what that little diagram that I gave, the body and how it functions. The intellectual part is a very important part of the whole body and how it's going to behave itself. You know, like you said in Romans 12, 1, renew your mind in Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the pneumos. Pneumos meaning what?
Mind.
That's pneumos in Greek, the mind, the intellect. So if he can convince you, he can convince you. Because that's exactly what Satan did with Eve. Intellectually, he convinced her. And the rest is history. He can get convinced to believe in something, be dead wrong as it may be. The so-called evangelist can make it look so good. Okay, and can get you to believe it, because the way they present themselves, the way they preach and teach, very intellectually, and people look at that. I'm not an intellectual person. I'm not a big Bible theologian. I'm just a simple-minded East Bakersfield boy. I think my mind couldn't even read at one time. So, what am I? I'm very insignificant in comparison, and yet the Bible says that the angels intellectually are very brilliant. And they know how to perfect their evilness over the course of centuries. Because they know man. They know what makes you tick. You look at Satan, knows what makes you tick. Satan knows what makes me tick. He knows my weak points. He knows all about my Achilles' heels, you know.
What makes it worse too is that they don't need sleep.
Huh?
They don't need sleep.
No. The Bible says in Jude, they don't stay idle. They're busy, 24/7. Oh, I tell you, man. Okay, let me go back here. Verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also in flesh. Okay, flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilims. The word Nephilim means fallen angel in the Hebrew. Nephilim means fallen angels. These Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after, when the Son of God came to the daughters of men, And they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. He was very unusual. You know, women like Paul and Dart and Anthony, you know. Is that what you're looking for, sister? Sister, don't even go there, boy. Tall, dark, and handsome. Apparently, these Zebulunites that we know of, some of them, like Goliath, they were up to 13 to 14 feet tall. Mm-hmm. That's how big they were. What's the ceiling? 18? 18? 18? That's only 8 feet, man. And where I live at, that is 10 feet because it's got a pitch. And it's 13 feet tall. They're big boys. And those women love these big bodies, you know. So, man, what a hunk.
You know what they probably did is they knew that.
Yeah.
That's why they told them how pretty bad.
So you see the severity why God could not allow this generation to go any further? What was contaminated besides people? Well, you might not think about that. The gene pool. It was completely corrupted. And were there saved individuals during this period of time?
We always have the faith line.
Well, yeah, but we have saved people, right?
Yeah.
How do we know that?
Because the Bible says, no.
Well, specifically,
God promised.
1 Peter, what is it? 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, I'm not sure. 1st or 2nd Peter.
Yes.
Here's the only way we know that there were people there that were saved. And they went down, brother. They went down like a sack of hammers. Look at that, man. That was a very serious statement. First Peter, remember when he said he went down to preach to those who are in. Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter? Okay, Dad, let me know. You got it all in your head.
Knowing this, that further shall come in the last days, scoffers, no walking into their own lusts.
What? Where's he reading?
Well, we're trying to find that scripture where God said he went to the lower parts of the earth to preach to those who are now in prison.
I think it's
2 Peter, maybe. I might be stalling. There's one in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I got it highlighted.
And it says like 320 in Adelante.
320?
320 in Adelante, something about.
Okay, there we go, 18. Okay, there it is, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Dad. That was good. You can always depend on my dad if I'm trying to memorize the scriptures, man. He's a walking encyclopedia, man. Okay, look at verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirit now in prison. Now this is a cross reference to Genesis chapter 6. Okay? In prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the waters. That's the only 8 people that the gene pool was not destructed, was not messed up. The rest of the gene pool was, that's why it was so serious of a matter. Because angels co-inhabited with women on earth, and that was not good. That was not good. It's one thing when you mess around committing adultery and other with your own species of people, a normal generation of people. This was angels and mankind is what made it so bad. So that's why he had to destroy this whole generation. It got really bad. And God's people were right in the midst of it all. They were right in the middle of it all. And then in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of the heart was only evil continuously. That's how bad it got, man. But what did it say about Noah's days? What did it tell us today? What did it say?
That is going to be like in the days of Noah.
Just like it was. You want to know exactly the details?
Yeah.
The destruction and the wickedness and the killing and the murder and all this? How it was in the old days of Noah? Look at our day.
It's going on now.
I think we're going to, by the time this day is over, man, look at all them in apology. Yes, sir.
As this is scripture, the ones they call Jehovah's Witness, they lied to people. They said that God never going to sacrifice or do wrong to his own creation. There's a bunch of people right there. They're really suffering in the hell.
People like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Scientology, you name it, there's hundreds of them. Big time Catholics. These leaders are going to have the hardest places in hell. You know that? They're going to have the hardest place in hell because they've led so many people astray. The man's going to answer for himself either way. But they're going to answer how they misled people to believe a lie. The Catholic is one of the biggest fraud. Look at that. Look at all that madness there. All that madness going in.
Me, I can see.
Right in here. See, AD 100. Right here when the Lord started his church. Okay, shortly after that, by the 200 AD, church government started to change. It no longer became congregational rule. It became a Presbyterian board of elders, you know, they took over. You don't have no say. Whatever the elders say, that's what it is. So that was a change there. Then we have baptismal regeneration right here. Okay, this is all between 200 and 300 AD. Okay, infant baptism, that came in later. Fellowship declared, this one right here, that's a real pivotal point of history right there. 251 AD, when the Cornelius and Novation, they got into a dispute over church discipline. Cornelius was one of those soft shoe guys. He didn't really believe in church discipline. Novation, he was hardcore. In one of my history books, he said, if these people, what they're doing, should never be forgiven anymore or ever allowed to enter into or come back. And I couldn't figure out, what the heck is wrong with that? Hebrews chapter 6. Look at that.
Hebrews 6.
Okay. Here's some of the reason. Okay. But primarily, I'll tell you primarily what it's talking about. Hebrews chapter 6. I've read this so many times. Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and of dead works and of faith toward God. Well, that's what's going on in our church, brother. We preach salvation every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. You don't grow on that. That's milk. You can't keep a person on milk.
Because
they're lacking protein from steaks. They're lacking protein. You know, they're weak. They're weak. Because they're hatching over the same. And some of our brothers, God says, by this time you should have been teachers. Okay? But you're still drinking milk. I assure you, the children of God become too complacent. They don't study. They don't put no kind of effort into it. If that were the case, in manner, this thing could contain people in here.
Yeah.
That's a fact.
Each person in the Lord's church should not rely on that one Sunday, because we sure don't live on one meal a week.
No.
Want breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But yet we just rely on our starvation diet, go in church, okay, whatever they say, and then you don't open the word, you're gonna spiritually, you're going to be malnourished. And forget it, you're not going to be sharing the gospel because you're malnourished. You haven't even taken it in to digest. How can you share it? You can't.
Or you get, you know, so like if you give meat to a baby, he's not going to take it. He's going to get sick in a congregation.
Yeah,
baby.
They're going to choke on it.
They're
going to
choke on
it. Yeah, they're
going to choke. Well, the Apostle Paul started the church of Galatia and walks away and started other ministry, and he writes back a letter, 5 years later, says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men because you don't understand. I have to talk to you as babes. Yeah. What is going on here?
What is it? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Who has bewitched you? That you have fallen for a different gospel. Remember the words I'm writing, the Greek? Those two different words. Okay. Heteros, I remember that one. Heteros is one. And heteros means to believe in a different gospel in nature and in character. That's what heteros means. To believe something of a different nature. And then the other one is allos. Allos, I believe it was, of the same nature. That's another Greek word. When Jesus says, I'm going to send you another spirit, that word another, that's the word allo, meaning of the same spirit. My spirit. That's allo. But heteros is completely different in nature. Okay? So right there it's talking about the law, of course, you know, talking about the law. But listen to this. Verse 2, of instructions about washing and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we'll do if God permits. For here it is, if we're in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have taken of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What Holy Spirit is this talking about? Indwelling or leadership?
I want to say leadership.
Which is in the Greek, parakleto. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. Parakleto means what?
Holy Spirit.
Holy? To go alongside. Okay, para, outside. Okay? So parakleto means to go alongside with you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to lead and guide you in the truth. Okay, that's the one that instructs us when you're studying and you're learning and you're growing. The Holy Spirit will confirm what you're reading and allow you to see things that you've never seen before, if you're ready for it. God's never going to teach you anything that you're not ready for. That time will come, but that comes within the process of studying and learning.
Well, that's where, you know, God, He will, you know, like the Bible says, that the Scripture is a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And what I get from that, it is, in a sense, because when I became a believer in the beginning, I can remember reading the Bible and I didn't quite understand what I was reading, but as I got more and more involved in Bible study, it started to open up. The mystery was being revealed.
Mm-hmm.
But God was allowing me to see and understand based on my maturity.
Right.
And that's what He does to all of us. He's not going to just give you the Word of God when you got saved the first day. It don't work that way.
You know, that scripture says, from faith to faith to faith to faith. It's a process of growth. But if there's no applying yourself, you can't go to the next phase. You can't go here. You're still here. And you're just coming in the feeling that you're fulfilling your day of obligation.
And if you're being carnal.
Sanctification.
Yeah.
You're doing the minimal.
Has to be spiritual.
Doing the minimal.
Spiritually discerning. But carnal, you're not going to
do anything. No, you're not going to do anything. In verse 5, and have taken the good word of God and the power of the age to come, okay, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Okay? Now, primarily, this is talking about the Jews. They were Jews that were saved, baptized, members of the local New Testament church, and they were proselyting within, trying to get them to go back to the law. Because you're going to be saved. It's okay if you're baptized, you know, that's fine, but you got to keep the law of Moses. So they have been informed of the truth about salvation by grace, but they were bent on bring it back to law. And God said, after they have been enlightened and they have learned it, now they're going to go back to the law? It's impossible to renew them again.
Did I say that?
Sure.
So we live in a different gospel. That's the real theory, because people die believing a different gospel and going to hell.
Yes. But see, here's the thing, what he just said, reminded me, what Galatians, when I was studying Galatians, I didn't take the typical road on teaching about the law, even though it's full of the law. I always questioned myself, why is Paul so deep into the law in the book of Galatians? There's something else going underneath there. Well, after we went to that study, I learned something. Well, here it is. Don't go away, buddy. He was trying to prevent, brother, he was trying to prevent this, right here, you know. He was trying to prevent this here, the Catholic Church coming in. Because the Catholic Church believed in baptismal regeneration. After a while, by 251 AD, by the time you got to 300 AD, you begin to have whole churches of unregenerated people. Because they changed the salvation of grace to baptismal regeneration. That they believe that they're baptizing their babies, they have eternal life.
Yeah, that's it.
So Paul was trying to avoid this monstrosity to come into existence. But in spite of all his efforts, now you have churches loaded every Sunday morning, whatever time they meet, with totally ungenerated, because they believe in salvation by works, salvation in baptism, or salvation of the Holy Spirit, you know. So we got churches all over the world filled up with ungenerated people. See right here? We'll get to that quick enough here. You have only one way of coming to this. There's only one way in, to this place here. And I'm going to read to you later. This is a whole different dynamic of life. A whole different dynamic. Your whole concept of life changes. Your personality changes. Your love for God changes. Within these walls. Outside? No. This doesn't show it. But on another one, it showed a guy bringing a goat. And the goat, you know, he's trying to bring it. The priest was rejecting it. They were supposed to bring a lamb. But he wanted to come his own way. All the problem came. Why did God reject that? I think we talked about that last week. Why did Cain, so-called sacrifice, was rejected? There were three reasons. Three reasons. Any of you guys remember that one?
Well, it wasn't a live animal.
Okay.
To be sacrificed.
So the wrong sacrifice.
No blood.
No blood. The second one was? Where did he get his
from the ground?
Ground, which was what?
Cursed ground.
Yeah. The other one, he did not give the right offering or the right amount.
Yeah.
So there was three things against him, but the biggest one was he took his sacrifice from a cursed ground and had no blood in it. See, that's man wanting to come in his way. You can't come in your way in here. Some people think they're in here, brother. That's the scary part.
Yeah.
They think they're in here and they're doing right. They can be very sincere.
Mm-hmm.
Very sincere. Remember that verse scripture in Matthew that I just looked at this morning? When the guys are going to say at the last of the day, the last part of their life, God, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not raise the dead and do all these great things? Pretty good credentials, don't you think? But that man-made credentials.
That's right.
And then Adam says, depart from me, for I never even knew you. You will burn in a harder place because you have led so many people astray with your ideology. So is it important to be indoctrinated? To learn how to live for the Lord? Did God earn our respect? Did he earn it?
Yes, he did.
Sure he did. Why don't we give him the respect? What is it? In the New Testament, someone always said that He said, these people give their king this and this and that and respect and all this kind of stuff. Then where's my respect? I think it's the book of Malachi. Yes,
Potrebbe sapere se tengo io o se è corretto. Quando Abel sacrificò era un animalito macho, no?
E chi?
Quando Abel sacrificò, suo sacrificio era macho.
Oh,
quando presentò l'animale che iba a sostituire al hijo di Abraham era macho.
Mm-hmm.
E lo che trarono lì tenía che traer un goat macho. Representando todo de Cristo, macho. No, hembra.
Male.
So he's talking about a goat.
Yeah.
Somebody brought a goat.
De modo que todos esos eran representantes, inclusive Raite, tenían que traer macho. Representantes de Cristo.
The only thing I know, there's supposed to be a lamb 1 year old with no defects.
Well,
okay,
that's what it
had
to be.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of reasons why you use a lamb. Because of the characteristics of a lamb. Okay?
Yeah.
That's why you chose that. Very meek, not a rebel, don't fight you. He'll lay down if you want to slice his throat. That's exactly how God Jesus was portrayed as a lamb slain.
Yeah.
He didn't revile.
Yeah.
He didn't get mad and was cussing everybody out or fighting all the way up there. You know, I remember that one guy on the one side? He was just slamming on the Lord, and I said, you being God, get it off this tree, this and that. Well, you know that story, huh? Now, he was a rebel, but the Lord, he went willingly because he knew what he was going to do at that moment in time. But he'd been waiting, folks, and way back in eternity past. How many millions of years before man came in? Did God think about it? But I know for a fact it was before the blueprint or the throwing down of the earth. Before that, God was already planning on creating man in his image and knowing that all is going to go wrong because that's the foreknowledge. Let me finish reading this last place on verse 6. And then they have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Today they again crucified the Son of God. They become ground. They receive rain and don't produce nothing but thorns and thistles. That's what it becomes. That's what religion, false religions become. They're producing thorns and thistles. Ungenerated people plunging hell wide open and wondering what happened.
Mm-hmm.
You see the Mormons walking the street. They go on long trips, you know, away from home. They deprive themselves of a lot of stuff. For what? Man, that is bad, don't you think? That is very bad. Okay, what time is it, anyhow?
11:32.
Huh? 11:32. Okay, she's mistaken. We don't have time of the day, brother. Okay, I do want to introduce you to this a little bit. I was going to read you this, but I'll do that next week if my books stay together. This one here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Okay, we're talking about the gate. Matthew chapter 7. I thought this was kind of interesting. Matthew 7. Okay, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Well, there's a lot here with this one here. What do you think he's talking about? Do you have any ideas on what he's talking about? Because I know there's three ideas.
Well, I get out of here, we call it like a road.
Mm-hmm.
One road that's wide that leads to destruction, which is hell. The other road is narrow, which leads to life, eternal life.
Okay.
And that's us. We're on that narrow road. And God, what He expects us, when we become indoctrinated to go out there and can't force anybody on this road, but we can lead them to the road.
Yeah.
It has to be their choice to receive it and want to be on the road.
Okay. If they don't, they're going to be on the other road. So to me, life is two roads, one wide and one narrow.
Okay. That was one of the three ideas of that. The other one is this is supposed to be meaning that you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. That's another one that they use in trying to interpret this verse of Scripture. And the other one is just living worldly and trying to live spiritually. That's the third idea.
What was that? Living. Huh? What is the second one? Did you just say right now?
To be worldly.
But.
And spiritually.
Being.
Yeah, you live in the world and you have spirit. Now these are the three different concepts.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
These are three different concepts, but you got to take it in its context.
It's talking about Christ.
Okay, any more shots?
I'm thinking all the false religions.
Well, you're on the right track.
You're
on the right track.
And they're
now, let's read that again. To enter through the narrow gate, that word narrow means straight, difficult. It's a difficult road. Okay, that's what the word narrow means. Okay, gate. And for the gate is wide. That's a whole different idea. The road is wide. So when I'm trying to drive that, it's talking about true Christianity or Christendom.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is talking about religious directions. So the road of destruction is wide. Come as you are. No matter what. They accept you. You can go in. You can do whatever you want. The white gate.
No accountability at all.
Nothing.
No.
Okay, that's what you would label this white gate. Self-righteous behavior.
Is that Christendom?
That's Christendom.
Self-righteous.
Okay. So people are in false religions. And you meet them, you come across them, very nice people. But they have a different reason why they do what they do, because they're working their way into heaven. This is self-redemption. Self-redemption.
And they love their religion, but they reject Christ, and I don't get that. You can have Catholics love their Catholicism, but they'll reject Christ.
Yes, I see.
Okay, here's some things I wrote down real quick. A little photo. I got so many of them. Matthew 7:13-14. This is talking, about supposedly saved and religious people, and those that are saved and in true religion. Okay? The word narrow is stenos. That's S-T-E-N-O-S. S-T-E-N-O-S. Stenoso. Meaning straight or difficult. That's what the Greek word means. Okay? So you have religion today that people think they are saved and they're doing it by the works of their own doing.
What's stenoso?
Stenoso, that's S-T-E-N-O-S. Meaning narrow or straight or difficult. Is it difficult to follow the narrow gate? Remember I told you about that funnel thing? Okay, the wide road typifies you can come any church and just blend in. You can have a big church, a mega church, a lot of people, and they're just there. But what happens when you start to funnel down and you're learning and you're growing, all your preconceived ideas, your personal ideology of what you think God is all about, of what you think what the churches should be, that gets to go, that gets chipped away. Once you get out of that funnel, that's what I consider a converted true Baptist. A converted true Baptist, knowing why he's a Baptist, is open to reason and begin to understand the whole concept of alone and judgment church. Okay? Which is this part right here, in secondary application. This is going to represent, we'll talk about that as we go on. Here's a secondary application. Who has the right to preach the gospel?
Just the church.
The church. Who did he commission?
Huh?
Who did he commission?
The church.
The church. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Okay? Jude 1 and 22, 1 and 3. The faith that was delivered once to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That faith means system of teaching. Nobody got that, brother, outside of the local Catholic Church. They have fragmented ideas.
That's right. I just want to mention, you know, there's only one truth. There's two things that there's something wrong that's impossible. You can't have two truths. There's only one.
What did that one king say to David? What is truth? I said, well, it could mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but there's only one truth.
But there's only one.
There's only one.
That's right.
Okay.
It's like there's only one true church, because only somebody can have the truth. I believe that there's people that they have the truth, they don't even know, but in doctrine and whatever they believe, they're Baptist and they're thinking.
But if they know any truth, brother, it's not going to lead them to a open judgment.
The Pharisee praying in the temple, he thought he was as religious, you know, as can possibly be. He kept, and he said, "Thank God I'm not like those." But he didn't see his. He didn't see
it. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He was raised up a Pharisee. He was raised up religious. It was all right, but he was all backwards. He was zealous, and he really was 100% determined. You know, I'm right. And he was good at it. And finally now, the Lord got a hold of him.
Was he a sincere religious
man? Nothing about him changed, but not his zealous, but to Christ.
Yeah,
he was zealous. He was sincere in his conviction. But sadly wrong. God had to reconstruct his mind. Took him out to the Arabian desert for 3 years and reconstructed his thinking. He already had the making of what he needed to know. God would just put it in good chronological order now. And when that boy seen it, he came back like a firestorm. He was converted almost immediately. God would turn men up to him, converted him in here 10, 12, 15
years.
What about Luther? What about Luther?
Wasn't he converted? He was lost for a long time with Catholic belief. And he the cause of the Reformation?
Yeah, 1500, that's Lutheran. Then you have Calvin.
Yeah.
Okay? And then you have all these other Methodists and on and on. Okay, Lutherans, his biggest thing was he learned Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Because the church started going astray on that ideology. And that was one of the protests that he went up against the Catholic Church when he nailed that 95th species on that door. But not actually in the door, it was inside of us. It's like you have your best of you in here, then you're going to the church. Well, it's kind of like that. He posted it like what they have, like a billboard. You know how you guys put things up on billboards? Okay, if you got anything you want to say, put it on the billboard. That's what he did. That's where he nailed that thing. I've always said it was on the door. No, it was inside the church on a big board, and he nailed it 95th. I've got that at home. And all his agreements that he had with the church. But Ephesians 2 and 8 was one. He was truly back. He was truly a saved man.
Mm-hmm.
Calvin was a really truly saved man. But then Calvin began to create his own Calvinistic theology, the Tulip Doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And Calvinistic theology, brother, is in every single church around the world. And it's in Baptist churches, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it, because they're so close to the truth. Okay? When you talk about predestination, pre-election, all these things, Calvin got a whole different idea, brother. If you don't see Calvin's idea, because Calvin believes that all that see eternity past, when he elected, pre-elected, that God reprobated a group of people and saved other people even before they did anything wrong. That he sealed them up back in eternity past. So those that have to come into time and space, they can't be saved because God already covered them up. You know what they call that? Arbitrary rule. What's arbitrary rule?
One rule, isn't it?
Huh?
One rule?
One rule. That's dangerous. Okay? When we went through the court process, We have one person going to make a decision all the way around. There's no higher court to go to, or lower court to go to. There was no way out. Whatever she says, it's what it says. That's an arbitrary rule. So God would have been guilty of arbitrarily committing people to hell before they even committed the crime. That's Calvinistic theology. That's an interesting study. We went together with me and Brother Jim in the church, and I studied Calvinistic theology on my own many times in the past, but I really learned that. And I don't know if I passed you guys.
You give us a whole
series. Yeah, I'll give you the whole thing on Calvinistic theology. But there are so much to do, but I want to read you something here because time is running out. And but we've got next week, Lord willing. I don't read this one, the parable. This is Parabolics by Lockie. Okay, did you say you got that book?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He says, in this ethical teaching, our Lord comes to the realm of application and instruction of two possible ways of life, pilgrimage, by the use of gates and roads. With the figurative teaching of chapters before us, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7. All that is talking about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes primarily are going to be implemented in the Millennial Age. Okay? That's going to take place. The Millennial Age. Right here. So Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is talking about primarily about the Millennial Age. Okay? That's a good study to go into. And to the effect of all those who face it. The response to its teaching is seen in the two possible classes here was described by Christ. The many refuting each ethical teaching and consequently bent upon following the path of ease and self-indulgence. A lot of people want to go to a religion where they can do whatever they want. They're going to be accepted with all their ideas. No, come on in, brother. We believe in that. You're okay. Well, that's man-made religion. Come as you are. Well, we tell people that, don't we?
No.
Come as you are. But what I'm saying, if you don't got a good pair of pants or a nice dress, come as you are.
Yeah.
That's all I'm
done.
Saying.
I'm done.
Yeah, I'm done before God. Come as
yes.
you are. Okay? But it's not to come in and just do and feed your rhetoric, your ideology. So remember those stock pots, brother, and Mason Joseph? What did they throw in there?
Everything.
Everything. That's the way I've always described that. They throw all the leftovers, whatever is there, they throw it in that pot, and they get their juices, like chicken broth and all that, and that's what they use a lot when they cook. But it's a combination of so many materials thrown in. Brother, that's not an opening just in the church. God is very selective.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to this, He's very selective, very meticulous. How you're going to perform, you know, and by whose rules you're going to live by.
Who's going to serve in there?
Yeah. Yeah, we don't do that. He does all that. Okay, accepting the truth. Let me go back. Constantly bent on following the path of ease and self-indulgence. And the few accepting the truth, seeking eternal safety about everything else, whatever the cost. But in Matthew, they talk about consider the cost. Well, sad to say, we get our people that are just saved Sunday morning, baptized Sunday night. That didn't give them enough time to consider the cost. Did he tell you know, and every one of you guys know here, when you get hired in a job, you think they're going to put you in a high level performance of that job?
No. Mm-hmm.
They're going to put the clam out of clam to run that company because they've earned their what they've done. They don't just put you, you're going to come into a machine shop. You may just start learning how to clean the floors and the shavings and all that, and eventually they'll put you in the smallest part of learning how to be a machinist or a mechanic, whatever it is. Anybody worth the salt, man, you don't just put a novice into a position when he doesn't know nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And we do it to our people. I've seen people put new, very enthusiastic church members just been saved, baptized, they're on fire. And they put them in teaching positions.
Mm-hmm.
You do that person an injustice in the church. Those children that we have, that's your future generation, brother. I see Karen, what she does in all her diagrams and her...
backflips.
Huh?
You gotta do backflips for the kids now.
This? And she is trying to train that next generation that's coming up. Don't shortchange them, kids. Give them the best teachers you got. Jim Phillips is going to teach the little kids. He said, man, you know, you might be teaching us this. And that's my next church members there, man. And when I was to teach the kids up in Tehachapi, I didn't know a background. I was teaching them about dispensational study. And then little kids are getting this. Now, can they go and teach it? No. They just go by what you tell them. He says, what is this, Adrian? And I point out to the man. He says, oh, Adam, Moses got the law. God gave him the law. That's all she knows. So I was teaching them this, brother. Of course, I was doing a lot of props. And I told Gary, I did this little mountain, because Mount Sinai. I said, I'm going to show that. So I plant the para and made this and that, and trees and all that around the desert. And I used that baking soda or something, because it boils up, you know. The kids looked at that, wow, man. That's going on fire, but it's baking soda.
I remember my daughter was young, thinking with Desiree. But Dad, we learned something new in the church. What's that? God gave Moses the loaf.
The what?
The loaf.
The loaf?
Oh, the loaf. Yeah, the loaf. I think bread or something. Oh, you did the law. Oh,
But she was 99% right.
Yeah.
You know, she was off on a low point, but she knows what you're talking about. I said, heck yeah, don't underestimate these kids. He said, the song of truth unfolds before us in that there are only two ways for humanity to choose. The way of righteousness and the way of ungodliness. Simple as that. Psalms chapter 1. He said, the world may think there are three kinds of people, good, bad, and natural. But the Bible knows of only two kinds, sinners and saved sinners. That's it. Either a saved sinner or you're just a sinner. There's only two classes of humanity. There is no debatable, it's not debatable, whatever that means, in no man land. So I don't get that. We either are in Christ and without Christ, or without Christ. Travels to heaven or to hell. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it goes, and the blessed truth of the scripture is that the Lord knows them that are His. Okay? I want to jump down to this part here. There was the wide gate. The entrance to the two way is called straight. And you can read also in Luke 13, 24 to 27. Scripture notes the reason for this entrance. And they talked about Deuteronomy. I didn't get that one. But 2 Peter 2 and 5. Let me read that. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 and 5.
2 Peter 2 and 5.
I love the rustle of the paper. You know he's saying that, Jim, he's always saying that. Second Peter chapter 2 verses 2 and 5. What do you say? Burn day that night.
And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Okay. So everybody get that? He says, wide, here's the word, wide alludes to the careless, sinful way of life of the wicked. Imitating that, intimating that it is easier to be reverenced and covetous, to take advantage of another to enrich self, rather than to walk according to the golden rule. The name of this wide gate is self. See? The name of this gate is self. That's your false religion, brother. He says, once one's own desire, proud thoughts, or other righteousness, our own choosing, our own daring of sin. Okay, daring of sin, in our own plan and will. That's false religion, man. They're based on their own. That's what Roman Catholicism became, what they became. Okay? Self-rule, self-governing of their own ideas. Started bringing in all kind of craving, infant baptism, okay, and non-fellowship, and you name it. Saint worshiping, right here, saint worshiping, that came in around 800 AD. Worship of Mary, Jesus, and all these things. So they were deviating away from the truth. But the Church of Rome originally was a true New Testament church in the book of Romans. That's where they came from. And they left. They left it. They left it all behind. They became what they became. He said, being wide, this gate is easily entered. Easily entered. See right here?
Okay.
See this right here? 5. The number of grace. And you have brass on the top.
Romans 6.
Which brass means what?
Judgment.
Judgment. So do we hold a tribunal court when a person comes to your church and wants to be a member of this body? Is there a court procedure you go through? Yes, there is. Yeah. That's what this is about, brother. You're saved by grace and you're going to be judged because of the word brass. Brass means judgment. So when a person comes before the church, what is the first thing you want to confirm? Yeah, are you saved? Can we hear your testimony? And it has to be legitimate. It has to coincide with the way the Bible teaches salvation by grace. None of this business, well, I let Jesus into my heart, or I let Jesus into my life. I says, that's not going to get it, brother. That's weak.
Why I said
that is weak. Huh?
A lot of, an answer that I hear a lot, I accept that God in my heart.
Yeah, that's no good. I tell people, the day you were saved, what was going on? Well, that was a good day for me. Oh, really? And I said, something wrong, my friend. That's supposed to be the most saddest day of your life is when you come to the realization that God, that you're undone without a Savior and you're going to hell. That's a day of sadness. After the fact, there's a day of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. Not before. Mm-hmm. So us people, the Lord Church, need to get that salvation correct. Rejection, key word, rejection. Okay, that's a key word. I knew that all the time. I kind of talked to Felix about it. I wasn't asking him specifically. I was talking in general. And I told him what true salvation is all about. And if a person ever felt and knew what was going on at that moment in time, and I told him what happened before and what happened afterward. And brother, there's something you never forget. I forget the year, but I remember 11 o'clock at night, McLean, on a Sunday night, still pretty vivid in my mind. I can almost quote to you, word for word, what Jim said and what I said. And one little joke, when he said, you want to be saved? I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because if I die now and if a car come around here, this is Sunday night, brother, in the audio. Some fool come around here drunk driving, gonna kill a bull, and I ain't ready. Quote unquote. That's what I said. I said, well, I guess you're ready. And yeah, I'm ready. I said, let's get to business. I don't want to die. So let me finish this last piece here. The other gate is called straight, being hardly wide enough to admit one at all. This description of the entrance and the gate indicate the difficulty to the first right step towards God. And it's right here. This is the first step. A lot of people can't get there. They can't admit that somebody would die for you. They can't admit that I'm a pretty good old guy. I'm a good person. I raise my children. I do this. I do that. They can't get past that. And they have to come to terms that they are undone before God. You're dead. Ephesians, what Ephesians 2 and 1 say? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and when you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world, brother, is out here. See? Out here.
afuera.
This in here is a whole different lifestyle, brother.
Muy
it's a brand new way of life. Brand new way of life. Brand new way of thinking. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And we're going to stop there, brother. I'm going to mark this right here. And we'll pick up on that and then
shut it down, brother.
And there's a lot there, brother.
There's a lot there.
Yeah, there's a special seat.